Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want for us to consider really the whole section from verse 2 through to verse 3 of chapter 6. Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs. This title suggesting it is the greatest of songs because it is a song of Christ and his church. During a communion season, there's an emphasis at the start on self-examination, and it's right that we would seek to examine ourselves, to confess sin, to examine ourselves to see that we be in the way and that our trust and our hope be in the Lord. But in the midst of self-examination, there's a danger that sometimes we become discouraged because as we examine our hearts, we find sin. We find great sin. Sometimes we find far more sin than we ever realized before. And though we discern Christ, sometimes we find ourselves feeling very far and very distant from him. And in this passage in Song of Solomon, it describes the anguish of heart when Christ is far away. The image is that the bride, the woman, is in her bed. She's not sleeping, but she's resting. She's restless, maybe. And her beloved comes and knocks at the door. But she's slow to answer the door. And when she does answer the door, he's no longer there. He's gone. He's not where she expects him to be. And her heart is sore. But to begin with, I want us to think about why would he come and knock the door in the first place? The image is, of course, Christ coming, drawing near to his people, calling for your attention, calling that you would draw near to him. And surely the first question we would have to ask is, why would he? Why would he do this? Why would he graciously and persistently pursue you? Because that's what has happened, isn't it? You look back over your life and you see God graciously and persistently pursuing you. Maybe you can remember a time when you want nothing to do with the things of God. You were going another way. And maybe you thought you were happy going that other way. And yet you were troubled, you were challenged, because God in his mercy was calling. See the gracious way he speaks here. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. See these words of love. There's a tenderness and there's a gentleness, isn't there? There are threatenings in God's word. Sometimes you shake as you consider the holiness of God and the terror of being distant from him. But yet also you hear in his word his love, his mercy, his patience. Why would he persist and demand a response? There are such poor excuses. Here it is, I've put off my coat. I can't put it back on again. I've washed my feet. Get up and get my feet dirty. They're tragic excuses. But isn't that the case in your own experience? That when you think about it now, some of the reasons you've given for being half-hearted in the things of God, they're pathetic, aren't they? They're tragic excuses. It's the same sort of thing, isn't it? I'm tired. Not tonight. Another time. Maybe later. I'm doing this, I'm watching that. And you're left asking, why would he persist? Why would he persist? The reason's not to be found in you, is it? Though often we think the reason has to be found in ourselves. And because we know that that half-heartedness, well, it comes from a variety of sources, isn't it? There's a tiredness. Life can be hard. And you're weary. And that in part is why you find it hard to go on. You don't always think straight. Sometimes it's just a lack of love. And you think of yourself with your half-hearted love. And you think, why would he persist? Why would he pursue me? Why would he call me? The reason is not to be found in you, friends. You see, the Father gave his Son a people. Eternity, the Father gave his Son a people. And for that reason, the Son sees a beauty in these people. For a long time, on the kitchen windowsill in our house, there was a pile of gravel. My little boy picked it up at the side of the road. And he brought it home as a gift for his mother. And it was just gravel. They weren't attractive stones. They weren't special stones. It was gravel from the side of the road. And he brought it home. He said, that's for you, Mum. He carried it all the way home. And it sat there in the window sill, and you daren't throw it out. And it was precious. It was precious because it was a gift. And the gift spoke of the little boy's love for his mother. And the Father has given a gift to the Son. And he loves his people. The reason for that love isn't their beauty or their goodness or their usefulness. It's not their ability. It's not their potential. It's a love between the Father and the Son. Now, it's a great mystery, isn't it, why the Father would give the Son such a gift. Why the Father would give the Son such a gift that would require to be redeemed at such a cost. But yet this is what has been done. I mean, you're asking yourself, why would he patiently, graciously, persistently come calling and seeking? That's the narrative of the scriptures, isn't it? From the beginning to the end. It's God seeking. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. There in the garden, Adam, the Lord said, where art thou? Maybe you know that temptation to kind of hold back. Hold back because you fear that if you stand forward, if you draw any attention to yourself, if you're seen as you really are, you'll be rejected. But you know that he knows you and yet calls you. He calls because he loves and because he is love. Secondly, I want us to think about this question. Where is he? Thought about why would he? And it's because of his love. He calls and he persists. So much so that he compels a response. She's in her bed. She's not getting up. And so he pushes at the door. And as he pushes at the door, suddenly it's as if she comes to herself and she realizes it is him and he's there. And her heart burns. And she leaps out of her bed. And she opens the door. And he's not there. And maybe you know something of that. Been times you've been half-hearted, yes. God graciously had pursued you. You've sat under the preaching of the word, and he has been addressing you and laying out before you maybe the very detail of your life. And you know that you must do something, and so you come and you seek to draw near to him. That's what we do in the communion season, isn't it? We seek to draw near to him. And we open that door as we were, and we say, Lord, here I am. And isn't it true that sometimes your life asks the question, but where are you? Because it seems as if he's not there. He's not where you'd expect him to be. He was there a moment ago. Isn't that one of the most distressing Christian experiences? You know, it's possible to endure trouble and trial with the Lord by your side. You know his nearness, and strength is given, and boldness is given, so that you're able to endure all sorts of trouble and trial. But his absence, that's the most distressing, that's the most disturbing. Because it seems to confirm, doesn't it, your worst fear, which is he's forsaken you, that he's seen through you, that he's dealing with you as you deserve. You know, we understand that God is everywhere present. There is nowhere that God is not. And yet, isn't it true that very often in your Christian experience, it's as if God is just not there? Maybe that's been your experience for far too long. Maybe you feel as if you're going through the motions. Where is he? We're told she throws open the door. He's not there. And she's running through the city streets. And she's looking everywhere. And as she runs through the streets, we're told that the watchmen, they found her, they smote her, they wounded her. The keepers of the walls, they took away her veil from her. And yet, it doesn't stop her at all. It's almost as if she doesn't notice, because she's so frantic and determined and deliberate in her search. She'll endure this abuse because there's only one thing that matters. And it's Christ. Isn't it true? There's only one thing that truly matters. There's been times you've been distracted. There's been times you've been caught up with stuff. But maybe today you're here and you're saying, that just doesn't matter. Take it all. If only I would have the nearness of my Saviour. And yet you feel that you just can't put your hands on him. You can't see him. You can't quite hear him. It's as if his presence is palpable. You can almost feel him, but you always seem to miss him. Wherever you go, it's as if he's just left that place. Maybe you're disheartened. Disheartened in prayer. Disheartened when you try to pray. Maybe you feel that you're not even praying anymore. Reading the scriptures. Well, you're reading. But yet, it seems hard, doesn't it? Maybe disheartened because you see others who seem to have something of Christ. Some who have an excitement and seem to have joy. Maybe you feel lonely when you sit in church. Where is he? Are you here tonight? And is that why you're here tonight? Is it because you're looking? You're seeking? Because you desire Jesus Christ? If you had to give a list of what mattered most in your life, what would be first? What did you want above all else? If there's only one thing you could have, what would it be? Who would it be? Is it not Christ? Yet maybe there's a part of you and you're almost scared to say that. You're almost scared to say that in case he can't be found. In case that's just the way it is. Particularly for you. Maybe not for others. But maybe you fear that you're just, that's you. You're the one. Why would he persistently call? Why would he pursue? Why would he demand that you respond? Because of his love, isn't it? But then this perplexing question, but where then is he? We're told the watchman abuse her, the keepers of the walls abuse her. But then there's this other group of people. Verse 8, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick of love. And this group, they say to her, but what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They ask another question. And the question they ask is this. Who is he? Who is this that you seek? Thought about why would he pursue his people? And where is he? But then this question, who is he? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Why is he so special? I want to ask you that very question tonight. If you're here and you're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking for more of Christ, why does that matter to you? Who is this Lord Jesus that you seek? You know, there's lots of other easier religions. There's lots of churches even which will make things very, very easy for you. Will promise you lots of comfort. Will fill you with lots of assurances perhaps. But why are you here tonight? And why are you seeking Jesus Christ? Who is he? Is it not because of his majesty and of his power and his glory, his wisdom, his patience? See the description that's given as she answers this question. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chief is among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy black as a raven. You're not to take this literally. You're not to try to construct an image. But you know what she's telling us? She's saying, he is perfect. He is precious. He is powerful. He is glorious. He is everything. I love him. Why are you seeking him tonight? Are you seeking him because he's perfect, because he's precious? Are you seeking him because of his loveliness, his mercy? Do you think about him in these ways? Maybe you feel you can't express really why. You can't find words that would adequately describe what it is. But you know that he is everything that you desire. He is what the scriptures describe him to be. He is what people speak of him as. He is the fairest of 10,000. And nothing in this world can compare to him. Nothing of this world comes close. Are you sick of all the stuff, the clutter, the things of life, the half-heartedness? Self and sin. And instead you want to be near him, not to grieve him, not to offend him, not to bring shame upon his name. But you want his presence, you want his smile, you want to hear his voice, you want to know his strength. And isn't that then an evidence of faith? Isn't that then a sign that you know him? Because you can't desire and you can't love someone you don't know. It says in Hebrews, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Do you not see the wisdom of his word, the wonder of his word, his living word, which is given? You can consider his eternity. And you consider his mercy. This is who he is. This is the one that you seek. And if that is your experience tonight, do you not see how in mercy the Lord has been enlarging your heart? That's what we find here. She was half-hearted, she was lying in her bed, she was careless. And because he has drawn her, and because he has withdrawn himself, she's been compelled to search. And not only has she been compelled to search, but she's been compelled to consider who he is. Not take him for granted, but to think through. And in thinking through her heart, she says, I'm sick of love. Love sick. She loves him more than she's ever loved him before. There's an expression, isn't there, that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And it's true. And there are times in the Christian life when our Lord will, for a time, withdraw himself or the felt sense of his presence, so that we who love him might love him more. So that we who seek him might seek him more diligently. So that your mind might be focused. So that your soul might be settled. You see the gracious wisdom, the mercy of God. The daughters of Jerusalem say, who is he anyway? And she answers the question and she describes him in these poetic terms. And then they ask, and that's in chapter 6, they say, well, where is he gone? Where is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Where is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? This glorious, this majestic, this wonderful, this lovely beloved, where is he? And isn't it amazing that in verse 2 she's able to say, oh, he's gone down to the garden. That's where he is. You see, in stopping and being made to consider, in stopping and thinking, in meditating upon him, she's made to love him more. But also to remember where he would be. He's in his garden. That's where he is. And there's times, friends, that we become so focused upon our need of Christ. That sometimes we become so focused upon our need as opposed to upon Christ himself. And we're haunted by that need. We're haunted by that lack. And our sight sometimes can be taken from him. But in considering him, we're brought to remember who he is. And as we remember who he is, we remember where it is that we are to find him. Where is he to be found? He's to be found in his word, amongst his people. He makes himself known in the sacrament, in his worship. That's where he is. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. You see, there's this realization that she has him, and he has her. And there's maybe not the consistency that we would desire. There's not always the intimacy that we desire. But you see, that desire, it reveals that you have Christ. is seeking him, is needing him, is longing for him. And what John says in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. Though love may be imperfect, our love may be imperfect, that doesn't mean that it's not true. True love may be imperfect love. And in the Christian, it will always be imperfect. The side of eternity, it will be polluted and spoiled. But yet it's love, and it's love for him who's altogether lovely. I know there can sometimes be other reasons for a sense of the absence of the Lord. We're told in Psalm 66, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear you. It may be that you're not truly seeking him. You're just going through the motions, and you say that you are, and you want to be thought of as if you are. And that's why you do not know him. It may be that you're physically, mentally, emotionally exhausted. Remember Elijah? Elijah was so low, and he felt so distant, and he wanted his life to be over. And our Lord gave him to sleep, and to drink, and to eat, and to sleep, and to eat some more, and dealt with him physically and spiritually. And these can all be factors. Isn't it true that very often this sense of his absence is his gracious drawing, his enlarging of your heart, so that you might love him more? As you prepare to sit around the Lord's table tomorrow, you're to come thinking of him. Who is he anyway? Why do you want him? And you should be endeavouring to answer that question. Confess the answer to that question to him. Lord, I desire to know you. And I desire to be with you because I see who you are. You are my Lord and my God, my Saviour and my Redeemer. And you've dealt tenderly with me. You've been faithful to me in all my unfaithfulness. Whither is thy beloved gone, or thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Isn't that amazing? There she is, and she's seeking him for herself, and yet there's others who see. And there's others who say, well, if he is so lovely, if he is so wonderful, we want to know him too. There's different ways of doing outreach. There's different ways of seeking to evangelize. You know, one of the most fundamental ways should be the way that you live and seek after Christ. Others should see it. And as they see it, they themselves are drawn to seek him too. That perplexing question, where is he? It is an apparent absence. It's not an absolute absence. But he's promised never to leave nor to forsake his people. Yet the Lord graciously sometimes, for a time, will appear distant, that you might draw after him. but pursue him because you know that he is ready to receive and ready to forgive. Amen. Let's pray.